We're just having a little bit of fun this weekend. How about you? Are you excited about the Super Bowl? Yeah, I'm a lot more excited about that than all my friends who are posting on Facebook that they're at the Super Bowl. A little hard to get excited about that. You know, another buddy of mine, Rick Enlow, who speaks here from time to time, he was texting me a lot. He's going to speak here in a few weeks. We were texting each other back and forth, and he said right now he is suffering for the Lord in Maui, and he wanted me to know exactly what temperature it was there. He asked me how warm it was here. And he texted me all these wonderful pictures, and I texted him back one word, jealous. And being a pastor, of course, he texted back, jealous, dot, 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 in the Lord. And you know, we have a lot of fun together. And I think, though, as we were having some fun, it reminded me of something that can be a problem. It can be a challenge, especially for those of us who are people of faith, is that we don't recognize some of our baser instincts, some of our habits and hang-ups that cause us to go in a direction that God wouldn't want us to go in. And we feel, especially if we're followers of Christ, that we should be beyond that by now. Last week we looked at bringing out the best in others and how God brings out the best in us. This is really going to be a little bit an opposite message for us today. And so if you'll take your outline out of your program, I want to look at our very first passage, Galatians 5, 16 through 17. Says the Apostle Paul says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so you are not to do whatever you want." Now, this is an acknowledgement of a struggle that Scripture is comfortable acknowledging the struggle, that flies in the face of what is some common wisdom. And that's that bad people have a dark side. That bad people make mistakes and they fail and they sin, as if there's some deep character flaw, that there's a defect in how they were made. How many times have you heard it said, I didn't know that was in them. I thought they were a good Christian. I didn't know that they stole at work. I didn't know they had an alcohol problem. I didn't know they lied. I didn't know they were a Broncos fan. You know, these are things that can shock us from time to time. Last week, I shared about how someone called out the best in me, but it was at a point in my life where I was, my behavior was not something that honored God. I was using alcohol, actually abusing alcohol on a pretty regular basis, and how God called me to something better, but part of that I had to leave something behind. And as they say, you know, confession is good for the soul and bad for the reputation. But it's one of those things that we need to bring out into the open. The Bible talks about this, that we have temptation and trials. Temptation is that which the enemy of our souls brings our way, and trials are things that God will allow in our life that really will stretch and grow us. Well, either of these can be a challenge, but for us, I'm really talking about those temptations that would speak more to our sin nature, our dark side. See, here's true wisdom, is that all people have a dark side, that despite what some people would say, even when you've accepted Jesus, even when you've taken that step of faith, God is in the process of making you new, but it won't be complete until we're in heaven with Him. We get to see part of the fruit, but not all of it. The scripture acknowledges this. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. The apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, this is someone who God used in an amazing way. Romans chapter 7, there's an acknowledgement of the struggle that he has. He says, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is there with me. Well, as I was planning this series, and this is the last week in this series, we start a new series, First Dates to Soulmates, next week. Should be a great series, no matter where you're at in the relationship spectrum. As I was thinking about that, I had a different message, though, planned for this week. I was going to speak on something else, but after I've had conversation after conversation with people, after I've heard story after story, I realized that one of the best practices that you and I can have is that if we'd feel safe enough, if we'd be real enough, if we'd be courageous enough, that we would deal with our dark side. Because it's important to read the Bible. I talked about that. It's important to have faith. It's important to pray. Those are essential. But if we don't deal with this, the wheels can sort of come off the bus for us. I've seen too many of my friends, and I mean, really good people who I love dearly, shipwreck and lose their jobs, their friendships, their marriages, and really go into hiding because they won't acknowledge this. And I think one of the great things about the culture that we've created together as a church is that we're a safe place to go ahead and, you know, talk about the problems we have. In fact, why don't you turn to the person next to you and confess the worst sin you've ever committed? No, just, I'm just kidding. That would not be, for some of you would do that, and that's just sort of weird, gotta tell you. To learn what to do, we need to learn what not to do. And I want to give you an example from the Bible. It's a bit of a cautionary tale, and I think we learned some principles in that. It's about a guy named Samson. You may have heard about Samson. My guess is some of you have heard parts of the story, some that's maybe a little more apocryphal and mythical. What I want to do is look at the biblical account of this guy named Samson, that God brought him to the forefront. He was to be a deliverer for the nation of Israel. He was to do incredible, great things with his life. God had an incredible plan for him, and he lived out part of that. And part of that was shipwrecked by some of his behavior. We read in Judges 13:24, the woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. And then he grew, and the Lord blessed him. He was blessed by the Lord. He had it all. You've heard about his great strength. He had a golden spoon in his mouth. And then what happened? He started making dumb decisions. He started vandalizing his neighbor's house. He drag raced in Florida. He hit a limo driver in Toronto. He smoked pot and picked... No, oh, that was someone else. Anyway, we hear these stories. By the way, if you don't know what I was talking about, have your children tell you what I was talking about. And we hear these stories and we say, he had it all. What was he thinking? What was she thinking? And can I tell you? They weren't. They weren't. And neither do you or me when we get in the same situations. And in fact, if you find yourself just a little bit superior right now, you are in a danger zone. Because the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we read this and we understand that Samson was an incredibly strong man with a dangerous dark side. God had given him incredible physical strength. Part of that was God was going to use that to deliver the nation of Israel. And we see a part of what fueled his dark side. And really for you and for me as well. There was this lust. I want it. And that was him. He left Zora, his hometown, and traveled 4 miles to Timnah. And when he was there, he was in enemy territory. He left his friends, and he forgot the command that God had given not to intermarry. And this was not something that was racial. It was spiritual. These people were worshiping pagan gods, and they did all these sacrifices, even of their own children. God says, you don't want to be part of that. But here's what we read. Samson went down to Timnah, and there he saw a young, hot Philistine woman. And he said, God, she's a babe, I know. Anyway, and when he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. Doesn't he sound like a sweet guy? And by the way, there's always a good codependent when you have a dark side. Sometimes, and I don't want to, sorry, mommy and daddy, but sometimes it's a codependent mom or dad. Says, oh, that's just the way they are. It got very quiet in here all of a sudden. So, you know, he has this lust problem. By the way, sexual sin is a reality, and it seems to be something that can control us more than anything else. My friends who are hunters, any of you hunt? My friends who are hunters, when do they hunt? They hunt during mating season, because that's when animals are at their stupidest. Yeah, that's not even a word, but I made it up. I get to do things like that. No, it's sort of during that mating season when we're sort of got the hormones raging and it bypasses the brain, we often will make sort of dumb decisions. And sometimes it's funny, and it can, especially early on, because you're probably not going to do something to shipwreck your life. But what was sort of, oh, they're 14. Not so funny when they're 40. And we see this again and again. You've seen it happen to your friends as well. Maybe you've experienced that in your own life. Well, we also see another part of that dark side is entitlement. I deserve it. You've heard it. I've been slaving away. I have to put up with so much. And here's what we read in this next passage. Sometime later, he went back to marry her. He turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. Now, if you read this chapter, by the way, chapter 14 is before the whole Samson and Delilah thing. This is really a pattern we see early on in his life. There was a lion there dead, and it pretty odd what happened. And in it, he saw a swarm of bees and some honey, that in the lion's carcass, that there was actually this beehive. And he scooped out the honey with his hands, and he ate as he went along. Now, that was not something you're supposed to do. One, because it's just nasty, isn't it? I mean, it really is nasty to grab inside a dead animal and to eat something. And God said not to touch that which is unclean, and that you're not, and often this was just simply for physical safety. You're not supposed to go ahead and find a dead animal. People didn't necessarily understand that in that culture. So God made a rule and said, you know, when you see something dead on the road, you don't really want to eat that meat. Which, by the way, is still a good principle today. Just for any of my friends who are watching online in Appalachia. But we really don't want to do that. So one, it's nasty. Two, it's not hygienic. And three, it dishonors God. See, God said, I will provide for you. You don't need to scrounge. See, some of us, here's how we live our life is, well, I need to get all I can right now. And because you don't believe that God can provide. That's why God asks us to take steps of faith. And it's not just financial resources. It's when we're generous with our money and with our time and with who we are. And we're just saying, God, you will still provide enough. That if I take time to serve you, that there will be enough time to do the rest. If I take my resources and I give them to those in need or invest in the ministry here at church, that God, there's still going to be enough. And God would really challenge us in that, because otherwise we'll get this entitlement mentality. And then there's pride. I can handle it. I can handle it. And I don't want to go too deep into the explanation here, but Samson lived under what was called a Nazarite vow. It was basically a vow of holiness. Not everyone had to live under that. That was really what he lived under, and we find out more if you read that larger section in the Bible, what that's all about. But part of it was he abstained from alcohol, and he was to abstain from alcohol. That was, like I said, not for everyone, but that was for Samson. And look at what he does, though. That was part of his commitment, but we read, now his father went down to see the woman, and there Samson held a feast as was customary for young men. Do you know what they called those feasts in those days? A kegger. No, but that's basically what it was. He was saying, you know, I know God, but I can handle it. By the way, everyone I know who has an alcohol problem, I've never met one who hasn't said, I can handle it. So really, if you even think you might have a problem with abusing some sort of substance, you just have to understand, we really never can self-evaluate. We'll need the honest opinion of others. But he had the pride, and he said, I can handle it, you know, it's different for me. And this was one of the things that fueled his dark side. And then, of course, there's this anger. I'll get them. And this is especially true for men in particular. I know it's true for women as well. Well, he was angry. He had made a bunch of mistakes, and he had started to blame other people. He'd had this sort of stupid riddle, and there was this battle with his wife's to-be family over it. And he was basically trying to cheat them. But she betrayed him and told them the answer to the riddle, and then he lost the bet, so to speak. And so we read this. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of everything they had, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. That was the price of the wager. Burning with anger, he returned to his father's home. And so when he returned, we don't know how long he was there, but people would get married when it was time, not necessarily when they were in love. And so look at what happened. So he's gone. We don't know how long that was. And Samson's wife was given to one of his companions who had attended him at the feast. So that's sort of a bad day, isn't it? And he gets angry. He says, how could they do this to me? Well, he had made the decision to make the wager and to be entitled and to marry someone who really held an opposite faith. And see, there were, but somehow it had become their fault. And just, you do something to embarrass someone and they'll get angry. Anger is a very common reaction. It's a default emotion. Well, let me make some observations about Samson. That I think will help us. This won't cheer us up, but it will help us as we walk through our own life. Number one, Samson didn't ruin his life all at once. He ruined it one step at a time. This is before the whole Samson and Delilah thing, where his life really got all messed up. And eventually, it cost him his whole life. And that's how it is. We make progress usually one step at a time. We talk about next right step. But we all have a next wrong step too. And that's what we see with Samson. Number two, Samson rationalized the same old sin. For Samson, it was a sexual sin. And that, again, not uncommon. Number three, Samson assumed his disobedience would never cost him. See, that was part of the pride, part of the entitlement. It'll be different for me. I've talked to people who have lost their jobs because they're doing stuff they're not supposed to be doing at their computers at work. And somehow, you know, just sort of, and they know better. They know, and they say, but it'll be different for me. Or just sort of a, you know, a flirtation turns into something else. So why do I tell you this today? Just to cheer you up? No, I do it because, as I said, my heart breaks as a pastor for some people who I love very, very much and going through incredible pain. And I don't want that for you. And here's the good news, is that it's not too late. It really isn't. It really isn't too late. Before we get to that good news part, I want to read a couple verses, Ephesians 6:10. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." That for us to deal with our dark side, we're probably not going to be able to do it on our own. That at some point, self-improvement is not enough. We need God's work in our life. And that really leads to the next verse. "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." So if you say, hey, I failed, I've blown it, I'm weak, God says, that's where I do my very best work. When you say, I don't have a problem, I don't even know if I need God, I'm going to do it on my own, that's when God will let us do it on our own. And that's a place that none of us really want to be. So as some of us look at that, we say, well, Ben, it is too late for me. It might be too late for a particular situation, maybe a marriage that has ended, a job that is in the past, but it's not too late for the future that God has for you. And for some of you, that dark side, you've sort of stayed away from the edge. And so you're in a place where you really can make some decisions that you're not even going to get close, not even going to have to go there. Well, it's not too late, number one, to come clean. To come clean. All of us have messed up. We all have a confession that we need to make. We all, you know, there's something about our life when it gets gunked up. It's sort of this last week, this is, I'm going to draw this analogy. It's a bit of a stretch, but when I shower, I notice the drain in my shower has not been working as well. Because I shed, basically. And I know that, see all this here? There used to be a lot of hair right there. But now it's somewhere deep in my drain. And then every once in a while, because I don't like cold weather, I get my big, hairy, golden retriever, put on a swimsuit, on me, not him, and we take a shower and I get them all clean. Well, over the period of a few years, the drain has gotten slower and slower and slower. And finally, it was like a little lake was forming, and it wasn't draining at all. So I solved it by taking a shower in the other room for a couple weeks. Not popular with my wife, by the way, just got to tell you. So I get Drano, that's not working. I get this, it's called liquid fire. It's supposed to burn through everything. It's not working. And finally, I have to get one of those snake things. And I got one of the ones that go down really deep. And it pulls up. Yeah, no, it's way worse than that. I mean, I should have called the Centers for Disease Control is what I should have done. I mean, this hairball with all sorts of living organisms in it. Yeah. By the way, I hope you're going to eat after this service. And worse than that, I had to do it a few times. And then it got all of the yucky stuff up. Well, that was yesterday. I took a shower this morning. And you know what? Normally I'm like, okay, I got to take it real quick because the water's going to pool up and go over the edge. This tells you my capacity to avoid problems. But you know what? Today I didn't even think about it. It just worked perfectly. It was clean. And there is a principle here. Some of you are spending way too much of your time and your mental energy dealing with an issue, dealing with your dark side, covering it up, coming up with a different story, avoiding a situation. And there's something that God does when we just come clean. And we don't need to think about it anymore. And we can be free. If it's an addiction issue, that's what I love about our Celebrate Recovery here, is that it, and that's been going and growing, is so many people, you hear the testimonies quite often are from Celebrate Recovery, of people who have found freedom in Jesus Christ. When you come clean, you get the life that you were meant to live back. And people now can love the real you, not the you that you've been presenting to them. We read in Proverbs chapter 28, whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. That God is not out to get you. He's out to free you. But there is us coming clean. And by the way, when you do that, this is just my suggestion, just sort of for free, is accountability is important. And I have people, I have a mentor, I have a coach, a counselor, and other friends, all sorts of people I've allowed to speak into my life. And, you know, you'd say, Ben, you have incredible accountability. You know what I try to live with even more than accountability is transparency. And then that way, accountability even becomes more natural. For some of us, if we're the only one who knows our secrets, we're in a bad place. And by the way, don't tell everyone your secrets. Again, that's sort of, you know, that's not appropriate, wouldn't be right. But someone needs to know. Well, it says in 2 Timothy 2:22, it says, flee the evil desires of youth, that sometimes we just need to run away. Number two is develop different habits. It's not too late to develop different habits. Some of the things that feed our dark side, whether it's lust, pride, entitlement, anger, you name it, we're just in the habit of acting a certain way. And it's a default that we are not even aware of. In the book of Proverbs, it makes this statement, and this, again, is referring more to someone who would draw someone into sexual sin. It says, keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. And I want you to look at the word path there, because oftentimes we think about the end product and not about the path, the natural outcome of the life that we're living now. We spend too much time resisting areas of temptation instead of just simply avoiding them. You know, in fact, those who struggle with mental illness and all sorts of psychological problems, one of the treatments, one of the most successful treatments is that of new habits, displacement, to identify what the problem is, what the trigger for that problem is, what your current response is, and then maybe something else you could do that'd be more healthy and productive. And for some of us, it's we need to make some new decisions about time, about friends, about faith. What are we investing in? We're always going to invest in something. If you love the outcomes you're getting, keep on investing in the same things. If you want different outcomes, make different investments. And then part of that is ownership of what I do. Frank Minerth and Paul Meyer of the Minerth Meyer Clinics, they're both medical doctors and psychiatrists. They're Christians, and they've written a number of great books. One of them is called Happiness is a Choice. And they say that whenever someone will come to them and say, I just can't be encouraging to my husband. I just can't do it. I just can't forgive my wife. And they say they cringe every time. And the only rules that they really have is they say, we're not going to let you say that. You have to say, I won't. Because you can. You can, and Christ in you especially can. So you can go ahead and struggle, but just say, I won't be encouraging to my husband. I just won't. I won't forgive her. And they describe how that ownership can really create a different outcome. And because part of what we want is, number three, to renew your heart. We want God to renew our heart. That second part of the verse that we read from 2 Timothy 2:22, it says this. First it said to flee the evil desires of youth, and then it says, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. How do we get that new heart? The scripture says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. How much? All of it. All of it. And it's just, God, hey, I want a new heart. And again, I'm not talking about, hey, I'm going to just manage my dark side and my temptations and where I go wrong. God, I want a heart of joy, of peace, of love. I want a heart where I live the adventure that you've called me to. See, Samson had been called, really, if you look at his life, that he was to be the leader of a great nation. And he was to enjoy life way more than he ever did. And see, that's what God wanted for him. Well, it's also not too late to be of great value. And I think this is where some of us can feel, well, you know, it's too late for me. Last week we looked at the life of Peter and how Peter had blown it time and time again. But God used him. In fact, after Peter had denied Jesus, God used him to be the leader of his followers. And it's not too late. You look at the story of the Bible. Again, you see it throughout the Bible. For those who've committed adultery, it's not too late. And have repented. For David, he did that. And God used him in a powerful way. Even if you're guilty of deception and lies, look at Abraham and Jacob. Even blatant sexual sin, look at Rahab. Even if you've struggled with a temper and lack of self-control, look at James and John in the Bible. Even if you've been inconsistent in your Christian walk, John Mark in the Bible. Even if you've been married and divorced and hooked up many, many times, look at the woman at the well. God uses those who say, God, I'm available. I believe that you could do a work in me that I could never do in myself. It says in Proverbs 24:16, for though the righteous falls seven times. Now, a lot of us, we get hung up on the word righteous, but fall seven times. It says, okay, even though that person, that sort of good person you thought would never do that, even though they blow it time and time again, they will rise again. So I want to leave you with this final thought, is that failure is an event, never a person. That failure is an event. We all have failures in our life. Don't let that become the person that you are. For Samson, we see even at the end of his life, he, in the final moments, he cries out to God. And God does bring some redemption to his life. One of the great reminders of that is communion. In fact, as we end this series before we begin the new one next week, we're going to have communion together. And communion is a time where we acknowledge what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. That he went to the cross, that he paid the price for our sin, that we don't need to carry the guilt or the shame. And in fact, if we're carrying the guilt or the shame, we're denying the power of the cross. But that God has given his grace to us and that we can be renewed. And the reason why Jesus said to take this bread and this wine, the reason to take that often is because he knew that even for some pretty good people, even for people who had said, Jesus, I'm on your team, I say yes to you. That we'd need that reminder, we'd need that symbol, we'd need to come to him again as and say, God, I need your grace because I believe, because of what you've done for me, it's not too late. Well, before we receive communion, will you pray with me?